Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And I'm going to start off with a quote today. I've given you this quote while we've been doing the book of Revelation. But this quote here from, this is the fuller quote. I kind of just paraphrased it, I think, the last time I gave it to you. But C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Problem of Pain, he said these words. He said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain is God's megaphone to wake a sleeping world from their slumber. Now, this chapter, Revelation 16, we've been hinting at it the last several weeks, but Revelation 16 is God's wrath at full bore. It's God's final attempt to awake those who are without Christ concerning their eternal destiny. See, there's a world of people without Christ, and if God can't just speak to them in their consciences and draw them to himself, then somehow he's going to have to sound the alarm, all right? Somehow he's going to have to wake this world up to the fact that they need him. You know, when everything's going well and when things are going great, you know, our country is, for the last like 8 years, has been on a steady growth materially, and oh, it doesn't always trickle down to everybody that... You know, the jobs, like for instance, the jobs in America across all specters, women, men, all the races, there's unemployment is at a historic low, not just like, you know, a recent low. I mean, it's like for the history of the country, we've had so few people unemployed. There's jobs for people to have. And so we're blessed. But then, you know, what happens is you get apathetic and the people in the world, you know, "I don't need God. I've got everything I need. I can take care of myself. I don't need to go and pray and ask God to do this or that." Well, one of the things that we've learned as we've systematically walked through the book of Revelation is that people will still reject God Almighty no matter how much pain they endure. There are some people that will just go to their death with their fists clenched and with their teeth gritted. And during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period, of course, we learn that God in chapter 11 sends his two witnesses, two men in Jerusalem that are going to preach for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And they give, this is incredible, they give perfectly accurate predictions about what's coming. I want you to think about that. For 3.5 years, they go before the whole world, and of course, they're being filmed on international cable TV because, you know, the news people have noticed, hey, these guys say something and it happens. And they say something and it happens. Well, they do that, listen, everybody, for 3.5 years. Now, a lot of people get saved, but a lot of people still continue to shake their fist at God. It's hard to comprehend that, but that's just the way it is in this world. God's given people free moral will, and they can do whatever you know they want to do. God doesn't force them to believe in him, and so they just dig in their heels, say, "I don't want that. I don't want anybody ruling over me. I want to be my own God, and therefore I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with it." And these two men, they say nothing in 3.5 years that doesn't come to pass, and yet still people resist. Does mankind listen? No. Many do, but the vast majority of mankind does not. And not only that, they turn to a human being, a fellow human being. The Bible calls him by various names, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With Satan's help, this man in the last 3.5 years, he does many, many things. First of all, he kills God's two witnesses in Revelation 11. And then with the demise of the two witnesses, this man ends the disasters they've been bringing on planet Earth. 3.5 years of disasters. Half of the Earth's population dead after 3.5 years. Think about that. If there's 8 billion people when the rapture takes place, when this man comes on the scene, there's only 4 billion people. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. So he gets rid of the two witnesses. He ends their disasters. He helps the world find some semblance of peace and unity and brings the world together for a little while. Because, you know, you don't have these two men bringing judgments down. Now it seems like under this man who said he went into the, just right after he murders the two witnesses, he goes into the temple in Jerusalem and he says, I am God. He has a false prophet, a right-hand man. He says, build me a statue. I want a statue. I want you to build me a statue. And I want that statue to be such, if you like the Marvel comic movies, I love those Marvel movies. You know where that one guy, I can't think of his name, it's Thor's brother. Bookie? Loki, that's right. Yeah, the bookie. Okay, no, Loki. Loki's out there, and he hits all those people. He says, bow before me, and they all kneel down, and hey, that's the way this guy's going to be. And just like in the movie, that one guy wouldn't bow down. Well, that statue, the people won't bow down and worship that statue. It says that statue will destroy those people. In fact, think about this. We know in demon possession of human beings, that's going to be demon possession of an inanimate object. Think about that. First time in history, an inanimate object will be able to speak and be able to destroy people who don't kneel down and worship before it. So this man is going to have Satan's power, and so will the false prophet. False prophet will do the bulk of the miracles. The man of sin will stand up. Listen, it's hard for me to imitate him because Book of Daniel, the Book of Revelation, says this guy's speaking abilities are just going to be beyond comprehension. I mean, you think of the best public speaker you could ever imagine. And I know that in your brain right now, my face is coming in. No, I'm kidding. No. But if you think the best public speaker, somebody that's just so unbelievable and funny and can hold, I mean, this guy's going to go way beyond that. He's just going to be an incredible orator, the Bible says. And then his right-hand man, the false prophet, is going to do unbelievable miracles. So, the world is going to get better for unsaved man. Of course, not for believers in Christ. Many of those who have come to Christ in the first 3.5 years, they go out and spread the word. The 144,000 are spreading the word. And what happens? Many of those will lose their lives because they're testifying of the Lord Jesus. Now, Earth's new God up here on the screen, he's not going to tolerate people who worship God. Okay? He will say this God is the one who's caused all the world's problems. Jesus, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name you want to use. Jesus Christ, Yahweh, whatever you want to call him, he's not helped this world, he's ruined this world. Those two men, because of those two men, all of you that can hear at the sound of my voice, all of you who have lost loved ones, family members, and he's going to really butter them up, all right? He's going to paint God as an awful, awful deity from the dark side. He might say something. I wrote down a little paragraph here of how he might say it. He might say something along these lines. Why and who would want to follow a God who would cause disasters to destroy Earth and so many people? There's no doubt the God of the Bible is a deity from the dark side who doesn't care a bit about mankind. So he's going to pour it on everybody. and the world will listen to him. He's going to say now, he might say something like, it's going to be hard for me to say this to you, but our problems on this earth, planet Earth, is because of this false god. It's because of this false god's followers. And the only way we're going to have utopia on this earth is if we put these people off the earth. As gruesome as that sounds, they're going to have to go. And so I'm instituting a mark. Everybody that wants to be able to buy anything, everybody that wants to sell anything, has to have this mark on their hand or in their forehead. And if they don't, then that will prove that they do not want to bow before me. That'll prove that they don't believe that I am the God of this universe. And it will prove to me that they are no longer fit to live. I am God, and I decide who lives, and I decide who dies. And everyone in the world is going to be going like this. Ingenious. Wonderful. A mark. What? This is great. The world's troubles are over. Not so fast. They forgot to read Revelation 16. They forgot to read that God not only has judgments in the tribulation called the seal judgments, and he not only has judgments called the bowl judgments, he has judgments that are called the trumpet judgments, but judgments that are called the bowl judgments as well. Revelation chapter 16. All right, one day God will say to these seven angels that are holding the golden bowls with the last seven judgments, he's going to say as Revelation 1 says, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go! A loud voice. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now again, not all seven at once. You say, Pastor Bob, when will this be? When will these bowls, after, I think that when the man of sin takes out the two witnesses, that there's going to be a little lull there for the earth for a while. Maybe it might be 3 months, it might be 6 months, we don't know. But there will be a lull because he has to institute the mark. He's got to get that rolling. And so things are going to get a lot better right there in the midpoint, not for God's people, but for those people that take the mark. But then God's going to step in and say with a loud voice, and that's probably God, go, go. And so the first angel, sometime, it looks like these are going to lead right up to the return of Christ to earth. So it might, that good thing they have might last a year or two. We don't know. So it's just impossible to figure it out. But these judgments go right up to the end of the last 3.5 years, right up to the end of the 7-year tribulation period. All right? So what are these judgments? I'm going to go through these and we're going to read the scripture as we go to save a little time today. I didn't read the whole chapter of Revelation 16 up front. We're going to read it as we go. The first judgment, the first bowl, in fact, the first four bowls, everybody, has to do with human misery. All of them do, but these are like diseases and pains and sores and sunburn and all these things. Okay, the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a fowl, that means harmful, a dangerous, and loathsome, painful, a dangerous and painful sore came upon the people who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Wow. Awful, awful sores. But people aren't just breaking out, everybody. People that have taken the mark, and by the way, that's why I said there's going to be a little lull. Why? Because these judgments don't start falling until people have the mark. So God will let a sufficient number of people get the mark, and then all of a sudden, boom, people all over the earth are breaking out. Now, not everybody, probably, but a lot of people. And they're breaking out. Let me look at that again. Came upon the people who had the mark of the beast. Okay, well, whoever's got the mark of the beast gets it. So a lot of people, most of the people on earth. Not everybody. Millions and millions and maybe billions of people who have this mark are now hit with this disease. So they're struck with this break out. They break out in their skin. But guess what? It's not just having acne. It's painful sores. Painful and dangerous, it says. So this is going to be a very, very serious, serious judgment that comes upon those who worshiped the statue of the beast. The next one, this is in verses 3 and 4. The oceans, or I should say ocean, I have the word ocean. I noticed that it was singular. I didn't catch that earlier in my, when I was doing my commentary. That's really crazy. How can you miss that? It's a singular word. The ocean and all the rivers and lakes. So apparently, I'm just guessing what they mean by ocean here. I don't know what it means. But some ocean, I don't know if it'll be the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, but some ocean's going to take a hit because it's a singular word. So God's going to mark off one ocean that will get hit with this. The second angel poured out his blood on the sea. Okay, the ocean. The singular sea. And it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Think about that. Every single living creature in that ocean died. And then the third angel poured out his bowl. This is the third angel. These are two rolled into one here. I'm just doing on this slide two rolled into one. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Well, Pastor Bob, look, this is not literal. This isn't going to really happen. This is just a symbol. No. When Egypt and Moses took his rod and stuck it in the Nile River, that wasn't symbolical. That was literal. The Nile River turned to blood, and the fish died, and they smelled, and the people complained. There was literal blood, and the same thing's going to happen. You know, just like Moses brought down flies and frogs and all kinds of things, and that's going to happen again, okay? So, that's Numbers 3 and 4. And listen, when all of the rivers and springs become, springs of water become blood, that's fresh water, that's drinking water. So people are going to have to go out and looking, or like they did in Egypt, start digging holes. They're going to have to dig holes. They did that in the Bible days. They got their shovels and started digging, digging, digging because they needed water to live. They didn't have Ozarka. They had to go down with a bucket. And so if they couldn't get it from the river, they had to dig holes. Okay? Now, what we got here, there's two interludes, or I call them intermissions. You all know, I use the easier, user-friendly word, intermission. So what happens here? John's on a roll, but there's a timeout. The umpire blows his whistle, and the referee blows his whistle, and he says, timeout. We're going to stop talking about the bowl judgments because something needs to be said. John said, and I heard the angel of the waters in verses 5 through 7 saying, you are righteous. Okay, now think about that. You don't hear an angel in heaven going, what is God do? Oh, this is up. No, that's what humans do. The angels in heaven and the people in heaven say, you are righteous, O Lord, holy, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to be, because you've judged these things. Interesting, isn't it, everybody? They're not going, they're going, boy, Lord, we've been praying for this to happen for a long time. You are holy, Lord. You keep your promises. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. They've murdered God's people. You're going to give them blood to drink. You get that? So the people aren't like humans going, that mean, horrible God, and blaspheming. It says three times in Revelation 16, they blasphemed the name of God. You, and they just start cursing and blaspheming God. The angels aren't doing that. That should teach you and I something. Don't. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the clouds and the heavens are above earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. You know what? That's why we so need God's word, everybody. You start living your life according to your own blueprint, you're cruising for a... Okay. And you know that. You know that. Okay, so that was the first interlude or intermission. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. You've given them blood to drink. It is their just due. It's their fair due that they got what they deserve. And I heard another angel from the altar. Remember the altar back in Revelation 8, I believe it was? I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Lord, what you're doing to the people on earth in these bold judgments are true and they're holy, they're righteous, they're godly. Wow. So obviously, we human beings, we make God out to be a giant cream puff. And let me tell you something, he is our shepherd. He does have hesed, loyal love. Love for the floundering, love for the, you know, that covenant love. He obviously, he loves us and we sing about his love. He's a good, good father. That's who you are. He is. But listen, the Bible also says he's a God of wrath. You know, even as humans, we're not monolithic. Okay, we don't have just one personality. Okay, and by the way, recently we saw Judge Kavanaugh. We should call him Justice Kavanaugh now. But recently when he was in his mind, again, we won't know the truth until the Lord returns. But let me just say this. Is it possible that the judge did those things? It's possible. Is it probable? No, it's not probable. All the evidence point that he didn't do that. So he gets up before the Senate, and man, he's got fire in his eyes. He's got smoke coming out of his ears. Why? Because he was accused. And by the way, even in the Bible, get this. The Bible says, God says, I won't accept an accusation unless there's two witnesses or more. If somebody comes and says, that so-and-so did such-and-such to me. Okay, well, let's see if we can investigate it. Let's see if we could prove this. Now, nowadays, let me just say this. Nowadays, we have technology, and you can have DNA. A woman says, hey, that man did such-and-such to me. Okay, all right. Only one witness, the woman. But guess what? If they find another witness, the DNA, that's enough. There's God's two witnesses. Okay, so you get it. It doesn't mean just, in our time, just a human. But in the Bible days, it was two. And by the way, guess what? If they investigated it, if a man accused a woman of something or a woman accused a man of something, and they investigated it, if they found it wasn't true, whatever was supposed to happen to the man or the woman for committing a certain crime, they would put it on that person. What does that do? It stops false accusations in its track. All it takes is a few people to get executed, and then people suddenly say, men and women, I'm not accusing anybody of something they didn't do. Man, they're taking those people and executing them if they don't have evidence. You get the idea? Okay. So we don't think like God thinks. And our God is a wonderful, wonderful, loving, hey, he died for us. He laid down his life for us. He gives us the gift of eternal life. He's a good, good father. But let me just say this too. He's not monolithic. He's got many facets. And one of those facets is his righteous anger. You know, Judge Kavanaugh, he even admitted in the Wall Street Journal there were some things he wished he hadn't said when he was flushed with anger. But you know what? Sometimes there's such an anger as what's called righteous anger. You've been accused of something you didn't do, and people are wanting to throw you in jail for the rest of your life, that'll get you mad, won't it? Okay, God also gets mad in a righteous way because his anger is true and righteous. What God did with the waters, what God did with the sores, it's their, the last verse said, it is their just due. Did it go to that? Yeah, it is their just due. It's their fair penalty. They're getting what God says they deserve. Hey, when you do this to God and you blaspheme his name and you cuss him, God says you're getting, well, they murdered. They were not only guilty of blasphemy, they're guilty of murder. Okay, so that's the first intermission. Now let's go back. That was the intermission. Now we're back to the movie. Okay, John's having his vision. Okay, number four, severe burns. The angel, fourth angel, poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men, and I mean that's generic, people were scorched with great heat. That word, that sentence there, that phrase just basically means they were severely burned. When it says they were scorched with great heat, it means they were severely burned. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, and I would go to the Indiana State Dunes, and my mom would always say, Bob, put on your sunblock. Yeah, yeah, Mom, take off. You know, 12, 13 years old, go with some older kids that had a car. And you know what? I don't listen to Mom, and I just get out there for 8, 9, 10 hours running around on the beach, jumping off the sand dunes, having a great time. I'm whiter than Caesar's ghost, okay? And you get me out in a pair of shorts, and I mean like, you know, it's like people have to put two pairs of sunglasses on if I'm coming down the ocean, okay? Because I'm so white, it's just like, you know, I'm like frying their eyeballs. But anyway, so anyway, I'm out there, and so Mr. White as Caesar's ghost turns in that night about midnight. You don't know it when it's happening, right? But at midnight that night, I'm like Jackie Gleason. Hama, 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 hama. Hama, 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 hama. And I'm just pure red. I mean, red as red. And you know, you're in misery for 2 days probably. 2 or 3 days, you're just, man, you can't get comfortable when you sleep. You can't sleep on your stomach. You can't sleep on your back. It's awful. Well, this is going to be worse. It says they're going to be severely burned, scorched, because the sun is going to heat up. Okay? Hey, and by the way, don't forget, when Moses was doing those miracles on earth, if there was darkness over the land of Egypt, what did it say about the dwelling places of the Jews? They had light. So God has a way of being able to figure out who's got the mark of the beast, who doesn't, who gets scorched, who doesn't get scorched. And the people that are unsaved and still wondering about Jesus as Messiah, and they may have a reprieve. Men were scorched with great heat. They blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And notice, they did not repent. They did not repent and give him the glory. All they needed to do was say, God, Creator God, we're not talking, listen, we're not even talking about salvation here. We're talking about human beings who God's turning. This is literally, he's literally turning up the heat. This isn't just figurative. He's turning up the heat on humans. And if they would just say, okay, enough, enough. I repent. I will stop doing thus and such, okay? Repentance is turning from sin. I'll stop doing this. Then God would relieve them. Again, it says they would not repent. They blasphemed. They just kept blaspheming. That sorry, bickety-bickin' God. I can't stand that God. And they won't repent. And so God just continues to pour judgments out. Do you get the idea? We're not talking about here. Though they do need eternal life, okay? And again, some of these people, many of these people have the mark. Now, here's the interesting thing. You got to remember this too. If they have the mark of the beast, can they get saved? If they have the mark of the beast, can they get saved? No. Because it says in the Bible that if they take that mark, they're eternally condemned. However, can the people with the mark quit doing certain things like blaspheming God's name, like mistreating of, can they turn from sin and get relief in the here and now? Okay, nobody's shaking your head. Let me ask you this. If there's an unsaved person out here and they're a drunkard, an adulterer, and you go down the list, let's say they got 5 biggies. They're a stealer, they're a robber. But all of a sudden they're sitting there and they're like, I'm miserable. You know what? I quit. You know what? I'm gonna try to go to some church, but I'm gonna quit drinking. And I'm going to quit running around on my wife. And I'm going to quit stealing from the boss's box at work. If they quit doing that, will God quit pounding them? Will he kind of pull back from his judgment on them? Of course! Because they've repented. Now, does that mean, because they quit doing those sins and they maybe started going to church, maybe they got to church and it was easier for them to hear the good news and get saved. But does the repentance save them, everybody? No, but the repentance stops God's wrath. Turning from sin mitigates the wrath of God in the here and now. The wrath of God's now and here in day-to-day life. So don't get confused here. God's asking unbelievers that are eternally condemned to quit doing some things, and if they will, he'll pull back. They won't have the judgments. But three times in Revelation 16 it says they blaspheme the name of God, and two times it says they did not repent. I'm going to come back to that thought. Okay, let's keep going. Number five, painful darkness. Again, we just talked about this. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Notice this. This is the government. This is the man of sin's government in that day. And his kingdom, his domain, became full of darkness. So there's a major, quote-unquote, power outage wherever his throne is. Okay, it's in the Middle East. And it gets pitch black. And you remember in Egypt, it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You ever gone into Mammoth Cave or somewhere? I know many of you have. And you can't, you put your hand right there and you can't see it. It's just pitch black. I mean black, black. And that's the way it'll be over his kingdom, because God's trying to put some insights into this man's brain. His kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. This is painful darkness. Painful darkness. I've been in Mammoth Cave, but I didn't start gnawing my tongue out. You know, I nearly wet my pants because I was getting claustrophobic, but I did not gnaw my tongue out. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. See, they didn't turn from these evil deeds they were perpetrating on one another. And so it continues. What's next? Number six, the Euphrates gets dried up. This massive river, long, long river going across the Middle East. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits. Now, let me stop there on this last slide. The kings of the east. Okay, apparently, and we were talking about this in our Bible fellowship, Jeff Murray brought up a good question. He said, are every single nation on earth following the man of sin? Well, maybe they're not. Maybe these kings in the east, maybe China won't do that mark thing. Maybe they won't do what he's saying. They're powerful enough that they're over there resisting the man of sin. And in China, the leaders are saying, listen, you listen to us, remember, like they do now. You're going to listen to do what we say. If you don't do it, you're going to the gulag for forever and ever. And so maybe it's going to take satanic deception so that these kings of the east will get on board with the man of sin and march against Israel and against Jesus at the return of Christ. Okay, so watch this. John says, I saw three unclean spirits. Okay, heavenly or satanic? Satanic. Unclean spirits. Like frogs. It doesn't say they are frogs. In fact, right down there, you can't see it very well in the picture that shows three like frog-like creatures. They're like frogs, these demonic creatures. And one of them jumped out of the mouth of Satan, one of them out of the mouth of the man of sin, the beast, and one of them jumped out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you got the satanic trio, Satan, the man of sin, and the false prophet. That's the false satanic trinity. These demonic creatures come out of their innermost being and they go to these kings of the east. They come out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing miracles or signs. which go out to the kings of the east and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. We're at the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to look at in Revelation 19. All right, so these satanic spirits go out and they deceive like the emperor of China. And suddenly he's like, we are going to go and attack with the man of sin. We're going to attack Israel and to plunder them and so on and so forth. So they get deceived. Okay? So that's that judgment. All right? So this judgment is God moving the chess pieces on the board to set the whole world to come against Jesus and against Israel. Now, referee blows his whistle in heaven. Time out. There's another intermission or an interlude here. You had one interlude earlier. This is the second one. This is the Lord Jesus. If you have your Bible open, this is in red print. Why? Because remember Jesus told John, I want you to send this letter of revelation to the seven churches? You remember? I want you to send this prophecy out to the seven churches. The Lord Jesus steps in and says, hey, I want something written to the church age saints. That's you and I. I want you to write this to the people who will be reading it in the church age, and I want those people that'll be reading it, well, now I'm going to have to limit it to the church age. Why? Because in the tribulation period, Jesus is no longer coming as a thief. Everybody knows that Jesus is coming 1260 days from the very moment the man of sin goes into the temple. They can put it on the calendar. We know when Jesus is coming. In the tribulation period, they all know. That's why they're gathering armies. Satan knows what the Bible says. But this is to you and I. Jesus says to you and I, people of mine, don't miss this. I'm coming like a thief. I'm not going to knock. I'm not going to say, yoo-hoo, I'm coming in 2 weeks. People get ready. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's just going to come. Coming like a thief. And this is what Jesus says. Blessed is the person who's alert. Hey, are you alert? You know what I have on my computer on my desk that I stare at every day of my life? Right on that desk it says, live, and I got it from Tony Evans, live like Jesus may come today. I got it right there. Why? Because I don't know when he's coming, and I want to be alert, and I want to be ready. All right? Now, listen, everybody, this may be embarrassing to you, but this is what the Bible says. Blessed is the one who's alert and guards his garments. Okay? You guard your spiritual garments. You have spiritual garments on. Your holiness, your testimony, your character. You're wearing garments. Let your life so shine before men. Okay? You're wearing garments spiritually. But if you're not guarding them, you got ketchup and gravy and mustard and ground up potato chips in the gravy and mustard on your clothes, and Jesus returns. Woo! Okay, watch. Blessed is the one who's alert and guards his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, these are Jesus' words. But the people who translated the Bible say, oh, we can't put this in here because it's too embarrassing. Isn't that funny? They're smarter than God. So they don't put what the Bible really says to trick humans because they'll be too embarrassed at what God says. No, God says what he means and he means what he says. And God says, lest you walk naked and they see your private parts. What the return of Jesus at the rapture will be like to those who are ready and guarding their garments, it's the blessed hope. It's the glorious appearing. But people who are living in sin, that are God's people, and they're living in adultery, they're living in carnality, they're living in, you name it, gossip and stealing, and you just name it, Jesus says, I'm going to return, and your garments are going to be gross, and so we're going to strip them off of you, spiritually speaking. And spiritually speaking, you're going to be standing before me going like this. Spiritually. Because you feel embarrassed. You feel embarrassed because you had a lifestyle when Jesus returns that he doesn't approve of. And you're going to walk naked before me because we're going to tear off those dirty spiritual clothes. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing a soul and spirit, the bones and marrow. And it's a revealer of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And then the next verse says that we need to be very careful. We know Hebrews 4:12, but we don't know Hebrews 4:13, which says he's returning and he's going to know what we're wearing, in other words. So these garments get stripped off and they will see your embarrassment. They'll see your private parts, Jesus said. Literally, the Greek word, it's a long Greek word, it means private parts. And so, everyone, the Lord Jesus says, that's what it's going to feel like. Not literal. You're not going to be standing there before God's throne, but naked. You're going to be standing there feeling that way because you realize Jesus gave you a life to invest for him, and you invested it in the devil's blueprints, his plans, his ways. You didn't care what he said. You were going to do. You're going to be your own God. You're his child. Now, thank God you're with them, but the Apostle John wasn't mincing words when he said, 1 John 2:28, little children, stay close to me, that you can have boldness and confidence and not be ashamed before me at my coming. Did you hear that? That you may not be ashamed before me at my coming. All right. So, the Euphrates is dried up, as we saw earlier. Jesus' intermission is over, and he comes right back to what he was talking about. That was an intermission. It was an interlude. It was parentheses. When you were reading a document and it has parentheses, you read what's before the parentheses, and you pick it up right after the parentheses. But when there's a parenthesis, that's just additional material that's good to know, like what Jesus just said, right? If he's getting ready to return, we want to know this. We don't want to be caught in a humiliating position. Okay, they, verse 16, you just did the intermission. Who? They who? They who? The demons. See, there was an intermission. Those are parentheses. That's not the Jesus' words are not the referent. The referent is what was before Jesus' words. They refers to what was verse 14, the three demons. They gathered them. Who's them? The kings of the east. They, the demons, gathered the kings of the east together and the rest of the world to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. All right. All right, that's the sixth judgment. And then finally, the seventh and last judgment, the greatest earthquake, the largest hail the world has ever seen. You know, 1,200 plus people got killed recently by an earthquake and tsunami. I believe it was an earthquake tsunami. Maybe I'm thinking it was. Okay. In Indonesia, 1,200 plus. That isn't anything like back in 2004, there was the tsunami that hit Malaysia, I believe. And that one killed hundreds of thousands. They did a Hollywood movie about it that's just second to none. It's powerful. I mean, it's gut-wrenching. But folks, that's nothing compared to this last. This is judgment number 21. This is the final judgment. And in fact, it says, in this judgment, the wrath of God is complete. It doesn't mean he's not going to pour out more wrath on the earth. But this basically, I mean, when it comes to those three judgments, it's over. There's no more sets of judgments. Though God still does some things that are going to hurt and punish human beings. So let's read it. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So we're up in heaven. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. That's God's, around God's throne. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. By the way, I said that's around God's throne, probably both that and on earth. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations, New York, Rome, you know, you go down the list. The cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon, Rome, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. Think about that, everybody. There's no more islands on the earth. The earth is shaking. Hebrews says this, "I will shake the earth once, one more time." The earth is shaking. I mean, the earth is shaking and quaking, the entire earth. All the islands, Hawaii is gone. Bahamas, St. Lucia. Jeff, you have to take St. Louis because St. Lucia's gone in the millennium. Okay. No, actually, there'll be islands back again. God's going to recreate. Okay, there's a new creation. Not the one in Revelation. This, in other words, he's going to reconstitute islands and mountains, okay? Every island fled away, and guess what? This earthquake's so bad, there's no more mountains. Think about that. The Mount Everest is 5 miles tall. 6 miles tall. It's 6 miles in height. It'll get knocked down to rubble, okay? All right? This earthquake, the topographical and seismic forces that will be brought to bear by God are mind-boggling. Great hail from heaven fell upon each man. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. In Bible days, a talent was like 75, 100 pounds. Hey, listen, we're not talking about 16-pound bowling balls. You remember some of you, that's the heaviest bowling ball. Ladies, you probably don't like 16-pound bowling balls. You want to use like 8-pound bowling ball or 10-pound because it's too heavy. It just weighs too much. It's hard to swing that thing. I mean, 16-pound bowling ball, hey, if you got clonked with a 16-pound bowling ball, if you got clonked with a 1-pound bowling ball, it'd be lights out. Remember that hailstorm in Fort Worth where people were getting pummeled and they were all bloody when they got inside? That one that was many years ago, but they had it on the news and they showed the people running and they were getting hit at this outdoor music thing by hailstones, and they were just, maybe they were nickel and quarter size, but these are 100-pound hailstones. Okay, this is bad, bad news because this is the end of God's wrath. I wanted you to notice something here, and we're going to close. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Does it say anything about repent? Two times before it says, they blaspheme the name of God, and they would not repent. They blaspheme the name of God, and they would not repent. They blaspheme the name of God, or they blaspheme God, doesn't say, and they would not repent. Why? Because God's wrath is complete. Listen, that may infer, it may infer that it's too late. It's too late. Jesus is returning. Armageddon is about to happen. Hey, it's all over. You know, you can turn, but Jesus will be here in X amount of time. So that repentance element is gone. Twice. It's the blaspheming God is used three times in Revelation 16, but the repentance issue is there only twice. That stuck out to me. Okay, what do we take home, everybody? You've seen all these grim, gruesome judgments of God. Fair and right, true and righteous. They're not evil. They're the just recompense of God on human beings that shake their fist at him. So here's what we take home. First, we have to remember that the judgment of God is inescapable. Okay? If you're here today and maybe you don't shake your fist at God outwardly, but you shake your fist at God inwardly, hey, you can't escape God's judgment. You know, maybe you try to appear as somebody that's a good Christian or somebody that wants to be a Christian, and or you just want to be a good person out in the world. But listen, if inside you're shaking your fist at God, you know, like Jesus said, we will not have this man to rule over us. If that is you, just remember this. The judgment of God is inescapable. It will happen. Jesus said, all these things that I've written, not one little tiny dot will not be fulfilled. He wasn't even talking about words or phrases or sentences. He says, even the dot in the sentence is going to be fulfilled. What is he saying? He's saying, the minutia, even the little things, when I say it, they happen. Big things happen, medium things happen, tiny things happen, and we need to realize our God is just. Okay, he's not a pushover, he's not a parent that we can control. No, he's God Almighty, and he will be obeyed or we pay the consequences. Okay, so everybody, you got me, right? God is love, right? God is judgment. And we've got to live in that tension, okay? They're both holy. All right. Finally, remember that the injustices of this world will one day be undone. Have any of you been mistreated? Have any of you been hurt? And it was not right. It was evil. Somebody perpetrated sin. Somebody perpetrated evil on you. Somebody, quote unquote, stabbed you in the back. Somebody made you really hurt. Listen, injustices will be one day undone. One day. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes, everything's going to get recompensed. He is a God of just judgment. All right? I'm going to read a quote by Chuck Swindoll. Well, I thought I was going to. I wish I would have meant to put it on the screen, but you'll have to just listen. Chuck Swindoll said, reminding ourselves of this fact, these things I just put on the screen, will help us come to terms with the brutality of the present world and the injustice, the unfairness that seems to reign. Listen. Listen, our world is unjust. You know, there's racial injustice. And folks, that won't get rectified the way that we want until Jesus returns. You know, I know that all of you are trying your dead level best to be fair and to be impartial. All of you, no matter what race you are, you are trying, you're God's people, and you're trying not to be racist toward other people, and other people that are God's people are trying not to be racist. We're all trying, but guess what? We're humans, and so there's going to be this kind of like, that'll never go away until Jesus comes, and we'll be set free, okay? Chuck Swindoll says, one day the tables will be turned in justice. If you've been done wrong, because of your race, the tables will be turned. Payments will be made. Judgment will fall. And so whether it's racial, whether it's ethnic, you know, when we grew up, you know, I grew up around a lot of people from Poland. Typically, their names ended in S-K-I or S-K-Y. Okay? That's the way a lot of Polish names end, with those three letters. And you know what? When I grew up, and again, there was a different name. I mean, you name the ethnic group, we had a nickname for them, okay? Spanish people were called this. The Polish people were called this. And you know what? We would even joke about our own nationality, and we would give our own names, and we just elbowed one another, and we'd always laugh, and we'd call German people this, and we'd call, you know, every single nationality when I was growing up had an evil nickname. It wasn't right to call them that, but you just did. So, you know what? Thankfully, as you grow older, you come to a place where you, And then, ladies, you know what? There's gender unfairness. And then, sometimes, women, just by virtue of their gender, or sometimes men, I guess, but very few, I mean, but sometimes men, but generally women, You pay a price just for being a woman. So there's, listen, we're living in a world that's evil. But you know what? One day it'll no longer be that way. And that's why we have hope. Looking for the blessed hope. So you know what? We should live, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then there's that verse that talks about the return of the Lord, and it says we should live soberly, righteously, and fairly, justly, fairly, impartially in this present age. Did you hear me? Soberly. Okay, that means that self-controlled, soberly, righteously, holy, and fairly. So I'm saying to everyone here, no matter who you are, what ethnic group you're in, what race you're in, we need to be fair toward everyone around us. Don't call names, don't cut them down. Don't say, those people, or that group. You know, that's just not right to say, this is what characterizes this entire group. You know what I mean? It's not right for white people to say it about anybody else, and it's not right for anybody else to say it about anybody else. Okay? So it's wrong for everybody to make those blanket statements that just... Yes. Thank you, Catherine. She said, all life, all people, all races. And by the way, everybody, we're all cousins anyway. Who is our ancestor? Adam and Eve. Okay? We all came, the Bible says, from one blood. Okay? We're all from one blood. And so we need to live soberly, self-controlled, righteously, and fairly, justly in this present age, this time before Jesus returns. Hey, can you do that for our Lord Jesus? Are you glad that he didn't put out this group or this people or that? He was Jewish. Are you glad he didn't say, Bob, sorry that I cut the Croatians and Slovaks out of it? Do what? Okay? Yeah, I cut the Gentiles out, sorry. Just for the Jew, no. That he might taste death for everyone. Okay? Let's be like our Lord. All right? Let's go out, shine the light. All right, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, this is grim stuff. But Father, we know that it's your word. And what you say is true and righteous and holy. And Lord, we take it at face value. Lord, help it to motivate us to get out and give the good news, to treat others the way we want to be treated, to think of other people the way we ought to think about them. And Lord, even if we're carrying a load of pain because there's animosity directed toward us, Lord, let us not use that as an excuse to mistreat other people or to pigeonhole them. Lord, give us grace. Lord, if there's any place that ought to be just a bastion of love and respect, it ought to be right here at Ridgepoint Fellowship. And Lord, I really feel like it is. Not perfect, but Lord, I just love what you've done in our lives and our hearts here. And Lord, I hope a whole lot more people outside of these doors would be able to find out about it in the days to come. Father, thank you for your word. Let us take these applications and put them into practice, Lord. Give us grace. Help us to button our lips when we need to, Lord. And Lord, transform our hearts. Bless your people as they go out this week, Lord. There's many, many people all around us that have pain and suffering and cancers and health issues and then heart issues too, Lord. They're lonely, they're brokenhearted, so on and so forth. Lord, please put your good hand upon these people, many we pray for week by week. And we ask these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.